Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Open your Bible with me, please, to Luke chapter 12. My Bible is open to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 15. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 12 almost exclusively this morning. You need to look at a text that will help you as we track through the things that Jesus has to say. I'm so pleased to see you this morning. As you know, I was gone last Sunday. I'm so thankful to the elders allowing Dean and I some time for some R&R. And we enjoyed some vacation time, but we are so pleased to be back with you. And I'm so glad to see so many able to be with us today. I know we have some folks who are not able to be with us, and so you're watching on the live stream. We're pleased that you are here in person or technologically connected. We're just glad that we can serve the Lord together today. Let's be in the text. It's Luke chapter 12, as I said, that I want to read. In Luke chapter 12, I'm reading there in verse 15, where Jesus said, "Take care. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Americans love stuff. We do. In 2019, Americans bought 5 million houses. 600,000 of those were brand new houses. Want to buy a car? Americans want to buy a car. In 2019, Americans bought 5 million homes, 17 million cars, spending over $400 billion just on new cars alone. How about a phone? Want to buy a phone? In 2019, Apple introduced the iPhone 11, which cost $700 or more, depending on how you configure it, and promptly sold 12 million of them. All kinds of gadgets, smart home devices, tablets, laptops, TVs, drones, all that consumer electronic stuff topped over $1 trillion in spending in 2019. Americans love stuff. We love to play with it. We love to mess with it. And we love to upgrade it when the next best thing comes along. Americans love stuff. You want a secret? Christians do too. Yeah. Yeah. Disciples love stuff too. We do. A bunch of us got in nice cars and drove to church this morning. Beats walking, doesn't it? And we love our houses, or condos, or townhomes, or even if you're renting an apartment, beats living under a bridge, beats living in a tent without air conditioning. And we've got that stuff. Fitbits and watches, tablets and laptops. There's all kinds of gadgets being run right now as you're following along on your screen in the text. Americans love stuff. Disciples love stuff. Whoa. Saying that bothers us a little bit, though, doesn't it? That gets a little too close to the warning here in verse 15 about not letting stuff take over your life. Where are we then on possessions and material goods and gadgets and gear? Jesus knew that his disciples would own material possessions. But he also wants our relationship with our stuff to be different than the relationship that the world sustains with what they own. Christians are to feel differently about material possessions. Christians are to treat them differently because we think about them differently, or at least, yeah, at least we're supposed to. But Jesus also knew that's hard to do. That's very difficult to do, which is why in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable to keep us on track. And I want to do some more preaching from Jesus' parables, particularly to sharpen the focus, as Jesus often is making one giant singular point in his parable teachings. So this morning, I want to think a little bit about this parable that Jesus tells, because in Luke chapter 12, Jesus has something to say about your stuff. From the parable of the rich and foolish farmer, we get an opportunity to see what Jesus has to say about how we act and treat and think about our material possessions. You ready for that? You better get ready. Because it's not just the guy who asked Jesus a leading question in Luke chapter 12 who may be made to feel uncomfortable when we hear what Jesus has to say about stuff. I believe Christians need to think very carefully about this. And I believe Jesus will help us this morning through the parable of the rich and foolish farmer. Got your Bible ready? Let's read this whole context here, please. Let's start in verse 13. In Luke 12 and in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Luke 12, 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax and eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I'm going to show you as I read there in Luke chapter 12, that's a very familiar position for a preacher to be in. When people find out that you're a preacher, they ask you theological questions. But this guy isn't just asking for a question, he's asking for a decision. And he wants that decision to be made in his favor. But Jesus uses that question about dividing inheritances and all that goes with all of that, this family squabble that is occurring, to say, "Listen, you're barking up the wrong tree. I'm not here to settle those kinds of disputes. And the way you're asking that question and what you're thinking about and what you want may reveal," Jesus says, "a very wrong attitude towards stuff." And that's what gets that parable about that rich farmer told. Sometimes instead of owning stuff, our stuff owns us. Sometimes we forget what life is really all about. Especially, sometimes we fail to take into account what happens to our stuff when our life comes to a stop. The parable of the rich, foolish farmer provides an antidote to wrong thinking about stuff. Jesus makes three very decisive points about that. But before we can talk about that, you need to notice what Jesus didn't say. Did you notice what Jesus didn't say there? Jesus did not say that stuff is bad. Look again at verse 16. Verse 16 does not read in your translation, my translation, in the Mark Roberts International East Texas translation. Verse 16 does not say a rich guy had a great farm and he had a bumper crop and he said, "I need to build me some bigger barns." And then God said, "You are so evil for owning land. And you're even more sinful for farming it to make money. What were you thinking? You should have given it all away." No, verse 16 doesn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say that because owning stuff, making money, hold on to your seats, making a lot of money isn't wicked. No, not in the Bible it's not. Now, to be clear, money can create spiritual problems. And Jesus will address and talk about that in the things that he does have to say about stuff. But money and goods and farms and barns, they're not bad. They're not wrong. Somehow we get the feeling that maybe they kind of sort of are. Have you ever noticed that? When we prosper, when we do well, we get a little squirmy about that. You buy a new car on Saturday, you drive it to church on Sunday, what happens? Someone says, "Oh, now look at that. Is that a 2021? Woo-hoo! Can't hide that big money." What do we say? "Well, we were just driving by the lot and the bumper was practically falling off of it, so they made us a deal. The satellite radio only gets 500 channels, not the 1,000 channels that the deluxe one gets. And I mean, they practically gave it away and we don't ever plan to drive it. We're just going to walk everywhere we go." Why do we do that? Why are we embarrassed that God blessed us? But sometimes we are. Because somehow there's this sinking feeling in our stomach that if we do well, if we have stuff, that something's wrong. That somehow that's wicked. Or maybe marks us as being sinful. But Jesus didn't say that. The Bible tells of men like David and Job and Philemon and Lydia who were very, very wealthy, and yet they served God very faithfully in the middle of a big pile of stuff. Yes. I know. Jesus did tell one guy that he needed to sell all that he had and follow Jesus. But Jesus said that in a very specific context to one specific person. And that admonition is not ever given again to anybody at any time by anyone. I want to be clear. If you're feeling guilty this morning about your house, about your clothes, about your phone, then what you ought to do is figure out what the Bible has to say about your stuff. Or you ought to just sell everything, I guess, because I'm not sure there's anything worse than a bunch of false guilt that you're just carrying around and you don't really know where it comes from and you don't understand exactly why you feel that way, but you just feel bad in your relationship with God. That won't work. That can't work. Maybe what we ought to do is we ought to see what Jesus really does say about stuff. You want to try some of that? Jesus has three things here to say about stuff. Look again at the parable. That begins, or really ends, in verse 21. Now that's the parable's punchline. Verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, Jesus says as he sums up his teaching here. I'm going to start at the back instead of the front because everything that Jesus says is based on what's going on in verse 21. What we're looking at here is a man whose farm had done well. In fact, could you note this? God blessed him. That's why farms do well. You can be a better farmer, I guess, than other farmers in your techniques, maybe your tools, but ultimately that has to do with sunshine and rain. God blessed this man. And as I said, there are lots of people in the Bible, primarily a lot of farmers in the Bible, I'm thinking of Abraham, who have this guy's problem. Abraham has more than he knows what to do with, but he does not find the judgment of God raining down upon him. The problem with the man in Luke 12 is that he is secularly well off, but spiritually he's busted. His account at First Bank of Capernaum is fat. His spiritual life is thin and weak. He's got all kinds of money, but his soul is bankrupt. And this is the place where, again, I need to remind you that these two things don't have to be opposites. They don't have to oppose each other. But it is certainly possible to pursue one kind of riches to the neglect of the other. Isn't that so? Now, I don't think we have a lot of problems with people who get so wrapped up in their relationship with God. They're so busy praying and reading the Bible and talking to people about Jesus and performing acts of charity and kindness that they forget to go to work and they forget to pay their bills. That's not really a huge issue. But sometimes we get like the rich farmer. So lost in the pursuit of the secular riches that God gets lost in the process. You want to do a quick check on that? Hold your place in Luke 12. Let's get 1 Timothy 6 into this conversation. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul there says something about wealth and riches. This is 1 Timothy 6. I'm reading there beginning in verse 6. In 1 Timothy 6 and 6. Godliness, 1 Timothy 6 and 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Because we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now listen, for the love of money, not money, the love of money, verse 10, is the root of all kinds of evil, and it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Love of money. There's the issue. What do you love? What's first in your heart? Remember what Jesus said to be the first commandment? It's love the Lord your God with all your heart. See, when we have a love for the spiritual, everything else, even our stuff and things, will get in line behind that and it'll all come together. But if you love money, God won't get in line behind your 401k or your stock portfolio. That won't work, will it? Ask the farmer in Luke chapter 12, as I turn back there, verse 20. God said, "You're a fool." Now, of course, when you're working through this, everybody says, "Oh, that's right, that's right, that's right. I love God first. I'm putting God first." That's what the rich farmer would have said. "Oh, I want to be rich toward God. I value the spiritual." Did he? Did he? Maybe that has to do with this second truth that Jesus helps us see. Notice what this really works out as is there's really two ways to be oriented. There's two ways to be oriented. You can be oriented toward yourself or toward God. That's verse 18. He said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I'll build large ones. I'll store all my grain. I'll store all my goods." There's a selfish orientation there, isn't there? You know what orientation, orienteering? Orienteering is a sport where people are handed a map and an old-fashioned compass. And they have to navigate from point A to point B as quickly as they can. That's difficult because you don't know exactly how you're oriented toward the goal that you need to find. That's a challenge. We were in Colorado on vacation and we went outside at night to see the stars. They have more stars in Colorado than we have in Dallas. I'm not sure exactly how that works. It may have something to do with the Hubble telescope. I haven't figured all that out yet. But we went out to see the stars, and I couldn't find the Big Dipper. And that was really bothering me. And it turns out that I couldn't find the Big Dipper because I was looking in the south, which would be actually that direction. I was looking in the south, and this time of the year, the Big Dipper is in the north. So I just couldn't find it until finally I got my compass app out on my phone, and I realized I was facing the wrong direction. And once I got oriented in the right way, bang, there it was, exactly where God put it. Orientation, one dictionary says, has to do with what you're directed toward. What you're motivated by, what you're concerned with. What's the rich farmer oriented toward? He's oriented completely toward himself. Look at verse 18. Look how many eyes there are in verse 18. That even goes into verse 19. "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." He's completely self-absorbed. Me, mine, I, myself. One scholar wrote, "This man believes that what he has is in no uncertain terms his." Several times he speaks in the first person terms about what he owns. "My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, myself." There is no hint of any awareness of stewardship or responsibility to others. There is only self-interest. See how that works? You can absolutely be wealthy and be rich toward God, but you cannot be wealthy and rich toward God when you have a selfish and self-centered and self-interested orientation to your life. Those are mutually exclusive. So you and I need to be asking ourselves, what are we oriented toward? What am I motivated by? What am I directed toward? Am I all about my walk with God? What does God want me to do? How can I use what I've been blessed with to be a blessing to others? Or am I all about myself, me, mine? Do I have an eternal perspective? Or do I have an earthly, selfish perspective? You see, if you have the right orientation, you can actually be financially very poor and spiritually very rich. But if you have the wrong orientation, do you see? Like this rich farmer, you can be doing really, really well financially and yet find yourself to be completely impoverished towards the Lord. And what Jesus says, particularly in verse 19, is that's going to show up. That's going to show up in your attitude. There really are two kinds of attitudes that we have with our stuff. We can be humble, or we can be haughty. This is really where we get into trouble with stuff. Like this rich farmer, sometimes stuff inflates our self-importance, our ego, what we think of ourselves. It's not the amount of hay in the barn or the car that we drive or the square footage of the house. That's not really the problem. The difficulty comes in how we allow that stuff to affect our thinking. One of my favorite scholars said about this parable, the really foolish thing was the rich man's easy assurance that the future was in his control. That's verse 19. I've got all this stuff, verse 19, laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Maybe this is where stuff is the most dangerous. Because the reason we like our stuff so much is because we use it to fool ourselves into thinking that with stuff we exercise some measure of control on our world. Did it rain on you yesterday? All of a sudden, out of the blue, in about 25 minutes, we got almost an inch of rain. I'm okay. Because I have a roof. And because after it rained, when it was steamy, hot, muggy, I have air conditioning. See, I can control the weather. Well, not control all the weather, but I can control the weather that I'm living in because I have a house. And I can control where I go. I can command where I am geographically because I own an automobile. And I can control who I speak to and who speaks to me because I have this amazing phone that I can communicate with people with, and I can entertain myself and watch stuff on it, so I can control my leisure time. More stuff you have, the more control you have, right? Do you know who this guy is? Recognize that guy? That guy's net worth was over $10 billion. He was the head of one of the world's largest tech companies, full of every kind of innovation and creative idea that you can possibly imagine. His house, over 5,000 square feet in one of the nicest neighborhoods in Palo Alto, California, was worth millions and millions of dollars. That guy had more stuff, more money, more possessions than you and I could ever even hope to have. You know who that is? Yeah. That's Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs co-founded the Apple Company, led to all kinds of incredible innovation, like the smartphone that we all carry around now, whether it's Android or Apple. He started that. As I said, his net worth was over $10 billion when he died. He had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of money. He had pancreatic cancer. He died at age 56. If Steve Jobs, with all his stuff and money and the resources of one of the world's largest technologically based companies, could not control even his own body, why do we imagine that with the little bit that we have, somehow, oh, if I could just get more, then I could run everything? Why do we let stuff make us so haughty? And do I even need to say anything about what's happened to so many companies and businesses and jobs with this pandemic that came out of the blue? Nobody saw that coming. And nobody could control it. Why do we let the stuff that we have somehow make us proud and full of ourselves, somehow deciding, look, I don't need God, I'm in control? Once again, we're brought back to the reality that we have to decide what we're going to do with our stuff. And we have to decide what we're going to let our stuff do to us. Am I going to be thankful? Am I going to see the things that I have as a manifest proof of God's incredible blessings in my life? Am I going to use my stuff to help others? Or am I somehow going to decide, I've got it made, verse 19. It's all about me. And my stuff guarantees me the good life from now on. Are we going to believe that stuff insulates us from our need from God? Or will we allow the abundance that we know to drive us to God? Are we going to be humble? Or are we going to be haughty? This parable is so needed today because the reality is Americans do love stuff. And so do American disciples. In fact, one of the constants in this pandemic has been that Americans have just found new ways to acquire stuff. People have learned to shop online who never had any idea how to do that clicky stuff and have things delivered to their front door. But we're still doing that. And we found new things to buy that we didn't buy before. Dean and I have a substantial collection of jigsaw puzzles now. We're shopping. We're buying. We are material creatures. We like material things and we like material comfort. And Jesus says, that's okay. That's okay. As long as what's driving us is a determination to be spiritually rich. As long as we're oriented toward eternity. As long as we're humbled by what we've been blessed with, it'll be okay as long as we own our stuff instead of letting our stuff own us. Verse 15, Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's what Jesus says about your stuff. Would you pray with me, please? Oh Lord our God, we are blessed beyond measure. And we count first, Father, our spiritual blessings in your Son, but we are awed by the things that we own, the material blessings you have given to us. Help us, Father, to see that these things come from your good and gracious hand. Help us, Father, always to use these things to be a blessing to others, to honor you, to bring glory to you. Help us, Father, to value spiritual riches first and not let money and things and stuff crowd you out of our lives. Father, we want to love you first, not our stuff. Bless us, Father, that we can do just that, that we will not be like this foolish farmer. And as always, Father, we ask a great blessing upon our shepherds here as they lead this church in these difficult and adverse times. Give them courage and strength and patience and perseverance. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you're going to sing with the songbook, find one of those now. This is a great chance to just do a quick check. Because if you're all about money, you're all about your stuff, then it will make no sense at all to put Jesus first in your life. But if you really are interested in being rich toward God, that begins in obedience to the Lord, doesn't it? Complete obedience. So if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, that's where you need to begin this morning. With faith in hand, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and turning away from sin. You can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches. You'll be a disciple. You'll be a Christian. If you are a Christian and you know that in your life you have not put the Lord first as you should, sin has entered into your life, can we help you get that turned around? Can we help you to get sin out of your life? Can we help you to repent and serve the Lord as you should? We'd love to do that. Whether that means this morning you're going to become a Christian, whether that means this morning you need some help to be a better Christian, we want to help. Make your way right down front while we stand, while we sing.